not my intention, but it seems that I do come here and I'm preaching from passages that I know Pastor Brad has talked preached about before. Again, my intention is not to in any way say anything that Brad hasn't said, but to remind you of these things that are found in God's Word. Exodus chapter 25. I know it's some years ago, about 5 years ago, that Brad preached through these passages. These are, of course, in the latter part of Exodus, and that is where God not only saved his people out of Egypt, but he saved them so that he could live with them to make his dwelling, the tabernacle. And so we're in the midst of those tabernacle preparations, looking at the third piece of furniture that's spoken of, the lampstand. Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. I'll also read regarding the oil the oil for the lampstand in chapter 27, you could also separately look at chapter 37. I'm not going to read those verses, but have those in consideration as we hear now from God's holy and inerrant word. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be four cups made like almond blossoms, with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be with all these utensils it shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold, and see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. And also chapter 27, verse 20. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of meeting, outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his blessing upon its preaching and hearing. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have given us these details of the tabernacle, not that we need to rebuild it, but, Lord, that we would know that which you were intending your people then to know. Lord, these are not just pieces of furniture, but they are to communicate heavenly realities. They are to communicate who you are as the God who dwells with your people. And, Lord, these are instructive for us as we consider who we are now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would you guide us? Lord, would you make the light of your face to shine upon us? Lord, give us understanding. And Lord, give us new hearts and new obedience through your work of your word in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, how important is it for your house to have lighting? I expect you're gonna say it's very important. If you don't have lights on, you can't see what you're doing. In fact, we don't really think about it too much because lights are everywhere. Every room has a light switch. Every fixture in the house has the ability to produce light, and it's so ubiquitous. We really don't think of life without it. We don't think of times before there was electricity, times when you had to light a candle or other times that people have lived in. Light is everywhere around us. And yet here we are considering a time before electricity, before all of that light around us, and yet there was something that God specified was absolutely necessary for his house. And it was a fixture to give light. God commanded that his house be lit before there were candles, before there were light bulbs. And specifically, he commanded how that fixture would look. And with that, we're going to see that these things are significant not only because we like light, but because this is the command of God who said, "Let there be light." This tells us something of him. This tells us something of what God is like and how he wanted his people who would dwell with him to understand him and to think about him. And it tells us much of how we are to live as not living in ancient Israel, not when there's a tent in our midst, but as a church of Jesus Christ, with Christ in the middle of the lampstands. So let's consider the tree and light in God's house and walk in his light. Let's consider the tree and light in God's house and walk in his light. First, let's ask, what did it look like? So when we come to the lampstand, there are several things that immediately set it apart from the other pieces of the tabernacle furniture that you might be familiar with. The construction of this piece of furniture is unlike the ark and the table, which come immediately before their instructions. That is, those pieces of furniture were framed out by acacia wood, and they were gilded with gold. This piece of furniture, this lampstand, though, doesn't have any wood base, but it itself is entirely of pure gold. Verse 31. And notice also its dimensions are unspecified. We aren't told how many cubits wide or how high or various dimensions of this lampstand. Instead, what we are told is at verse 39, it is to be made out of a talent of pure gold. Talent, that might not be a measure we use today. Talent, you've got a footnote there, I'm sure. It says it's about 75 pounds. 75 pounds. A pure gold. Friends, I looked it up this morning. Today, an ounce of gold will cost you about $1,800. Do the math. Carry the ones there. That's $2.23 million just in the materials for this single piece of furniture in God's house. By today's valuation of gold. This was a very precious piece in the house of God. And for that reason, if not for just the sake that this is in the Word of God, let's pay attention to what this was for. Why did God so lavishly spend of the resources that first he had himself entrusted the people with, but then asked of them to give for this lampstand? Well, it did look different than these other pieces of furniture, but what did it look like? Well, most of us, if you're thinking about the lampstand, you might have an idea of the Hebrew menorah. In fact, those are equivalent words, English lampstand, Hebrew menorah. And so maybe you're thinking of a tall central lampstand with three curved arms on either side that all come up to the same height. I've heard it described kind of like an upside-down rainbow with a line down through the middle of it. Maybe that's what you have in your mind as you think of what this lampstand would look like. And There actually are some archaeological reasons why you might have that image in your mind. For instance, some Roman mosaics where Jews lived, there was a picture of that kind of lampstand, or the Ark of Titus, I'll get to that in a moment, had a picture kind of looking like that, and so that's maybe what you have in mind. But even as I mentioned that, I should give us a bit of a historical overview to say maybe that's not exactly what this looked like, or maybe not one for one. In fact, I'm going to need to walk you through some history, so walk with me here as we think through this. This is Moses giving instructions for the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was, of course, a forerunner of the temple. The temple would come later. And when Solomon built the temple, we're told in 1 Kings 7:49 that temple had not one lampstand like the tabernacle, but 10 lampstands. And so immediately you have to ask the question, did Solomon build nine matching lampstands, matching this original and its design, which would have still been down to his time, or did he melt it down? And there were 10 completely new ones with perhaps a different design at Solomon's day. But then Solomon's temple itself was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. We read in 2 Kings 25:15, what was of gold, the captain of the guard took away as gold. What was of silver, as silver. And so even those pieces of furniture that were in the temple, those were taken away, and not all of them were restored. Although when the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel under the command of Cyrus, there was this command that Cyrus gave. He did say, bring out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. And so did they get those same lampstands back, or had they been destroyed, melted down as gold? It's a bit unclear. Psalm 74, we sometimes sing that, but that psalm speaks of destruction in God's temple, how enemies of God had come and cut it with axes, set it on fire, destroyed it. Were those original designs destroyed? Or even more, we might wonder what had happened when Zerubbabel's temple was desecrated by Antiochus IV. Traditions are that there was a lampstand then. Have you heard this story? That the Maccabees restored the temple. They cleansed everything. Maccabees restored the temple after much bloodshed, and they only had enough oil for one day. And yet the lamps burned for 8 nights. And that's the historical background for the celebration of Hanukkah. Those of you who didn't know that detail, the festival of lights for them was based on that historical event. So it had to do with the lampstands. But were those lampstands similar? Were they different? Well, whatever that lampstand was that stood at the time of the Maccabees, it probably was that lampstand which was captured when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD under the Roman general Titus. And this is where we get to some of those archaeological finds of what did this look like. There is an Arch of Titus in Rome, and it depicts Roman soldiers carrying away what looks like a table, looks like trumpets, and looks like a now familiar seven-branch lampstand with those curved arms that look like an upside-down rainbow. But the difficulty is, if the Roman stone carver, had he actually seen that, or was he just told about it? Did he carve that according to his own imagination, or was he describing something that he had seen, a seven-branched lampstand? And then, moreover, did the Maccabees lampstand look like Solomon's lampstands, and did Solomon's lampstand look like the one that Bezalel had made for the tabernacle at the time of Moses? There's a lot of questions as we think about what did this look like. And so I'd actually put to you that the most reliable source we have for what this lampstand looked like is right here in our Bibles. It's right here in these words that God himself had given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are the details that tell us that the lampstand was, first I want you to notice, it was to resemble a tree in God's house. And notice how the terms God gave here in verses 31 and 32 are organic, a stem. It has a stem. A stem is a plant term. And calyxes, or some translations might have knops or knobs. I know the NASB has bulbs. Those are all organic terms too. Calyxes, you might not know if you're not a botanist what a calyx is. I had to look it up too, okay? Calyx is that green base of a blossom. It is the short leaves from which the petals extend. And so again, it's goes with what where it was also found here, that there are flowers. Or verse 32, there shall be six branches. So this is blooming. It has its flowers and branches. Verse 33, three cups made like almond blossoms. I'll remind you, when we think of flowers here, this is not talking about flowers like daffodils in a field. This is talking about tree blossoms. What does an almond blossom look like, you might wonder? Well, almonds are related to peaches, so I'm sure some of you have a peach tree in your yard. Maybe the blossoms are going to look very similar to that kind of blossom, that kind of tree. So maybe this lampstand is meant to look like an almond tree. It has almond blossoms. Or considering Zechariah 4, there's a vision that Zechariah is given of two anointed ones, and an olive tree is mentioned there. Is this maybe an olive tree with almond blossoms? A mixed metaphor of trees. Well, maybe we don't have to know exactly what it looked like, except so much as to know it does here look like a tree. And perhaps this is why its dimensions were not specified, because like a tree which grows to fill the available space, and it is according to the type of tree it is, so Bezalel was to draw this talent of gold out to its extent, to as big a tree as you can make from this amount of gold. And lest you think that this is God stopping being so concerned about his objects of worship, he was so clear about the other ones, what dimensions, height, width, depth. Let's do point out that Bezalel, chapter 31, verse 2, was a master craftsman for this project, and God had filled him with the Holy Spirit. That is, that same Spirit which has inspired these words that we read is the same one who inspired it to be made according to these words. And so what we're told here should be enough for what the Holy Spirit intended us to know. And so by the Holy Spirit, he made a lampstand that had the features of a tree. And so like in Psalm 52, we sing with the psalmist, "I am in the house of God like an olive tree." That may be a reference to the lampstand. I'm like that lampstand in God's house. The psalmist saw himself united with this organic, this tree imagery of the lampstand. But seeing it's a tree lampstand, why a tree? We don't regularly have lights on a tree. Well, I mean, Christmas time you might. Why would you have that imagery in God's house? Well, one part might be the fuel that this lampstand uses. That fuel is described in chapter 27, verse 20. I read that earlier. Pure beaten olive oil. Olives, let me remind you, don't grow on vines, they grow on trees. And so to picture how this lampstand is fully furnished with oil, it's like the lamps are on the tree itself. Where you'd get that oil is you'd take those olives off, you'd crush them, and you'd get that oil out of it. But again, in that picture in Zechariah 4, it is as if that the lampstands are immediately connected to the source of the oil. And so it is here with this lampstand. Directly from where the trees are producing it, so the light is coming. This is a well-provided-for lamp. It has a continual flow of fuel, ultimately pointing to how God provides for all the trees in the field. God will provide for the light for his house. But there's more that we gain by the context of in which this tree was placed. The ark had cherubim atop of it. The temple curtains had cherubim skillfully worked into it. The only other mention of cherubim in the books of Moses is in Genesis 3:24, where God placed cherubim to guard the way back to the Garden of Eden, particularly to guard back the way back to the tree of life. And so could it be that this lampstand, shaped as a tree, as it were, was meant to remind the God's people then to remind us of that other tree, to remind us that God made us to live forever in fellowship with him. There was always, from the beginning, that promise of life. If so, this tree-shaped lampstand was demonstrating that though mankind cannot go back to Eden, that God was, and still some way, extending the promise of life in another way. And perhaps that was further illuminated by the function this lampstand has. It was offering light, and it was then a reminder of perpetual life by giving perpetual light. This lampstand was to be a tree of lights. It had seven branches and seven lamps. Seven, let me remind you, is the number of perfection, of completion. And so it was bright. Consider that hardly another tent in Israel would have even one lamp. And furthermore, if you have a lamp, you're not going to have that lamp on all night. But God's house had seven. Now, how were these lamps to shine? Well, These were oil-burning lamps, and so cups with oil were to be affixed on this tree, each with a wick that was to be lit, and the flame would illuminate the area around it. Wax candles, I'll remind you, were not yet invented on top of, there's no electricity, of course. And so these are oil-burning lamps. And the oil was specifically, God said where that was to come from in chapter 27, verse 20, which I read earlier, but I'll read it again. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten oil for the light. That is that the people were to give oil pressed from their own olive orchards. Friends, this is just a small thing to note here, but we often have the perception that in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant worship, the people just kind of came along, but it was the priests that were doing all the worship. The priests were doing everything, but that's not true. God intricately involved all the worshipers. You bring the oil for the lampstand. You're gonna contribute to the worship of God in this very concrete way. And so the light was, in a sense, a demonstration of God preserving his people, continuing to give fruit to their olive trees so that they might then return that to him. And that if God were to stop providing for his people, so this light would stop being lit. And so they were to, chapter 27, bring the pure beaten olive oil for the light. The lamp may be regularly be set up to burn. Verse 21, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. Regularly, or some translations, continually. The priests had particular charge to make sure that it was always lit. I remember going to the tomb of the unnamed soldier in Washington, D.C., and they have that perpetual flame. Well, I think it was out the day I was there. And then we went back, and I think somebody had relit it. But this was supposed to be lit all the time. This was supposed to be, every night, was to be continually providing light. And the priests had that charge. They were given golden tongs and trays, and these were snuffers and wick trimmers. And part of their work was to trim the wicks, try to make sure that this thing's providing light. It's going to continue to do that. It's not going to go out all night long, evening to morning, to every generation, it says. And the light, let me remind you, was not there because God, this is supposed to be God's house. It's not that God was afraid he'd get up in the middle of the night and couldn't see where he was going. That's far, far from this text. Who is the light there for? As with these other pieces of furniture, these were not for God. These were for mankind to know what God in their midst was like. God doesn't need light. Psalm 139 says, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. And so the light was there for man. The light was there for people like us. And friends, the idea here is that no matter what time of night you might wake up, it's pitch black in your tent. You have the faint light of the stars if it's not cloudy. Or you have the moon if it's the right phase of the moon. But the light you could always count on in your camp was God's house. The tent was held together by clasps. And so in the gaps, I think we're right to believe you would see some bit of light escaping from God's tent. Now, friends, I suspect that if not all of us, many if not all of us, know what that's like. When you were a child and your parents put you to bed and it seemed so dark in your room, where did you look? I'm in this dark room, I'm all alone. Well, you'd peek over at the doorway. And you'd see there in the dorm frame just a little bit of light coming into your room from the hallway. And what would that do for you? It would comfort you. Hey, Mom and Dad are still awake. The lights are still on somewhere. Even if it's dark in here, there's light out there. I'm safe. And so this light was to every Israelite. No matter if you personally have run out of oil, no matter if storm clouds are rolling in, no matter if the moon is a waxing crescent, the light is on in God's house. His light is shining. God dwells in light. And his light is reliable. It will always be on. And friends, that's not just something for them then. Do we not have seasons, dear brothers and sisters, when we feel that we are walking in darkness? That there is just so much that overshadows, and when we think the lights are off. Dear ones, do not forget that the light is on where God is. That God is bright. That God himself dwells in unapproachable light. So this is still true. The tabernacle was communicating heavenly realities at a time that they needed to know these things. We still need to know them because they're still true. God dwells in light. The Bible speaks of the light of his face. He is the Father of lights, and there is no darkness in him at all. 1 John 1:5. He dwells in 1 Timothy 6:16, unapproachable light. But for those whom he has called in Christ, that light has shone on us. And we have been called into his light through Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus call himself? He did, in the passage read, John chapter 8, John chapter 9, Jesus said he is the light of the world. And I don't think that that is unrelated to what we read in this, in that the next chapter, John chapter 10, Jesus is, where is he? He's at the Feast of Dedication. He's at that celebration of Hanukkah, that feast that was celebrating the rededication of the temple and about lampstands burning even without the oil. Jesus is the light that is unquenchable. He is the very radiance of the glory of God. And so both of these things, the tree of life and the light of God, intersect in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the tree firmly planted. He is the olive tree in God's house. He's rooted there. That is how dedicated Jesus was. Furthermore, he is the branch of David, organically descending from David according to the flesh. And he is the tree of life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. He is the light for revelation to the Gentiles. He walked in the light. And at the transfiguration, his face shone like the sun. He is the true light already shining. In the book of Revelation, the Holy of Holies has become a holy city. Its length and width and height are equal. And the Lamb is its lamp. And by his light will the nations walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And so, beloved, do you know Jesus as the light of the world? He is our light. He is the only light. He is the only mediator between God and man. If you have not seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then I would tell you this morning, even though you're at church, if you do not know this one, this light of God, then you are still walking in darkness. Though you may be able to see with your eyes, you are blind to the light which alone shows all things for what they truly are. And yet Jesus said an amazing thing. He says, whoever walks in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so this image of God's light in the temple, the tabernacle before it, tells us not only of who Jesus is, but in communion with him, this lampstand tells us who we are. The book of Revelation opens with the Son of Man, Jesus, standing in the midst of the lampstands. And so there, Jesus, with eyes like a flame of fire, a voice like the roar of many waters, stands in the midst of lampstands. Seven lampstands, and we're told what they represent. The seven lampstands are the seven churches, Revelation 1:20. And so as those seven churches were, you could look at where they were historically. There were different places in Asia Minor. They were, in some ways, representing the whole church. And we are organically connected to those churches. And we call denominations today branches. And we illustrate our connection to the whole of the church as an ecclesiastical family tree. And so it should not surprise us that Jesus commanded his disciples, saying, "You are the light of the world." Now, wait a minute. I thought, Jesus, you were the light of the world. But he says, also, you, his people, his church, you are the light of the world. And so Jesus has placed us on a lampstand, not to be hidden, but to give light to all the house, to shine in the darkness, to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:9 says, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so dear brother, dear sister, If you are a Christian, if we together are a branch of Jesus' church, then we are lights in the world. We shine, showing people the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And if the light of the world, then we need to shine. Friends, I'm going to remind you this morning that Topeka, even for all the city lights they would have, even for all the things that they might claim as far as being the capital of the state and good things are happening here, the truth is Topeka is a dark place. Topeka needs light. There is a need for what the church alone has, and that is the light of Jesus Christ. That is the light that has shined on us, which has illuminated us. And so we need to then shine for him. We need, this city needs the light that you as a congregation are to provide. Now, of course, we're not ignorant of that darkness as if we were aloof of it. No, we were once part of it. We were saved by grace. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So therefore, Paul instructs us, how are we to shine that light? Well, he says to walk as children of light. Dear ones, this is what we are as Christians. We're children of light. You are an instrument in the house of God. Even as we're told elsewhere, we're being built as spiritual stones. We are fixtures in this tabernacle, this new house with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. That means that you're no longer what you once were. You used to be in the darkness. Now you need to be reminded of this. You are in the light. You are holy. And this must then control what you do. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, and in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so, dear ones, you must not continue in the deeds that you once did. And others may continue to do in darkness. No, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Now, friends, let this light expose where there is yet wickedness. Even if that's exposing the wickedness that maybe is yet in your life, this is calling you to repent. Some years ago, I met up with a man who had recently tried to get back into the practice of church attendance. Though he had a profession of faith, he struggled to get to worship, and as we gathered over lunch, it was evident that he had several sins that were dominating his life. And that wasn't me trying to unearth them. It was him expressing the difficulties that he had in having any progress in the Christian life. It was him repeating back the lines that his non-Christian company was feeding him. You know, I'm just having struggle. You know, it's just hard for me. You know, things are too difficult, and making excuses. And yet, and so what did I do? Well, I began to speak of him of the holiness of the vessels in the tabernacle. I began to describe to this man who did know something of Christ how holy the ark was and how perfect the table was to hold the bread of the presence there in God's presence. And I spoke of the lampstand and how it was so precious and valuable, such exorbitant amount of gold to be spent on something that was just to give light. And I told this man that Christ is building us to be a spiritual dwelling. That we are being made to be vessels in the house of God. And so the light that I am preaching to you this morning began to flicker in that man's eyes. He saw the darkness that he had been giving himself over to, and there was a renewed desire to flee that darkness. Friend, do you have such a desire right now? Have you been keeping company with those who would drag you into their darkness? Have you begun to forget that you are called to be holy? That you are to be bearing light, even a child of light? 2 Corinthians 6:4 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness. And so if your eyes have been opened, be cautious not to unnecessarily entwine yourselves with those who are still blind, who are still walking in the darkness. Bind yourself instead to those who are likewise connected to him who is the light. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we are to have fellowship with one another. We are connected with Christ, the light of the world. In our mutual connection to him, we are together, his body. We're part of that tree rooted in God's temple. That means that you no longer are to live for yourself or just for your family or just for people like you. You are to live for one another, for Christ and his people. 1 John 2:10 says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. This is what we do now that we are in the light. We love one another. We spur one another on to love and good deeds. We encourage one another. We shine in the darkness in this way. And yet be warned, the verse before that, 1 John 2:9 says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And so all the more I call you this morning to walk in the light. Where you see that there was darkness that you had been avoiding having something shine on it, have the light shine on it full force today. And let that lead you to repentance. And look at that light then. Look at him who is the light of the world. And let him draw you to himself. Friend, with this image of light, then, don't take light for granted as we so often do. We've got light switches all around us. We've got light fixtures, lights in every room, lights when we want it. Remember that you have been called by the God who said, let there be light. And so every time this week when you flip a switch, remember that you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every time you light a light bulb, or you see the sun or the moon or the stars, remember that you have been connected to a source of light that is far brighter, far greater, that will never go out. A light continually shining, even to eternity. For there in the new heavens and new earth, the Lamb will be its light. Forever shining. Though the sun burn out and die, he will continue to shine. Why? Because we have seen his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we together are then lights in the world for him. And I call you, and so God calls us. Walk in the light. Consider the tree and light in God's house, and walk in his light. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are creatures, and we have eyes, and we recognize that light and darkness are creations of yours that show us great and profound things about who you are and what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ, and then who we are to be. Lord, forgive us where we have compromised with darkness, where we have allowed sin to just go on. And Lord, forgive us where we have kept company with those that know nothing of the light. Instead, Lord, make us to walk in the light. And Lord, would you have the light shine brightly here in Topeka? Lord, that you would reach those who dwell in darkness. Lord, that you would manifest your holiness and your goodness to your people here, that we would love our brothers, Lord, be growing as your people. Lord, that you would extol the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, building your church here and around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.